You know, I asked Joe to go ahead and televise this. I didn't plan it this way, but I noticed that since we started televising, I've been going through all the things that I've taught through the years one at a time, and I haven't planned on that. I pray about every service. What should I preach? But looking back, I notice that, and since we've been going, we'll be going for a year, God willing, two times. We miss every once in a while. We should come up with about 90 tapes. So preserved for posterity. So when I enter the real world and Audrey enters the real world, the tapes will go on. So it's important for me to be faithful. So, Lord, with that in mind, we just pray that you will help us to be faithful and give us the wisdom in your word to treat it in an expository manner so that the word is taught. And so I know, Lord, that's my responsibility. Help me to do it. Bless the people that come and make it possible. And we just are so appreciative, Lord. I pray you'll bless every family here and bless those that are with their mothers at this time, having family times. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, every once in a while, I talk on the sixth chapter of Romans. And what I do, you may not know the technical term, but it's called expository preaching. You can preach in an expository manner, or you can preach in a topical manner. Now, if I was preaching in a topical manner, I would probably preach on Mother's Day. But that isn't the gift that I have, such as it is. It's to take the word, and if you think back, when you hear me preach, it always is taking the word and going down the line and exposing the word. It's an exposition of the word. So everybody doesn't have that calling, but I do. But so that's why I'm so anxious to get it on the tape. The sixth chapter of Romans, if you understand that, I think Hal does. He's got it down cold. But most of us have a problem with it. It's really complicated. But if you understand it, you understand the new covenant more than probably 95% of the church people in the world in all of history. It really is the key, Romans 6, because Paul wrote it so that people would not do what they have done, which is to take what he said in the three preceding chapters and say that we're saved by grace and our behavior is not important. That's why it's written. He knew people would do that, and they have done it because it's the easy way out, and it appeals to Americans because we've got a busy life, a lot of interesting things till calamity hits us. And so we don't want our Christian experience to take any more of our time and thought than absolutely necessary. And so the idea that God uses grace to excuse our conduct really appeals to us as Americans. And so we've fallen into that trap. And the sixth chapter Paul wrote, so that wouldn't happen. Now, there's something that you have to keep in mind very clearly, or you will not understand it, or a lot of the New Testament. And that is, the word sin, when it's used, can mean guilt, or it can mean the desire that we have to sin. Now, if you don't keep that clear in your mind, you will not understand the sixth chapter of Romans. If you see sin and you think guilt, which is really how God reacts to our sin and not our desire to sin. Our desire to sin is also called sin, but it is an entirely different matter. Now, is that clear? Because if it isn't, you will not understand the sixth chapter of Romans. Let me give you a good example. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, is that talking about the guilt of the sin of the world, or is it talking about the compulsion to sin, the desire to sin, the passion to sin? When he said, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Is he talking about taking away the guilt? Or is he talking about taking away this thing called sin that causes us to lie and steal and lust and everything else? Which do you think it means?
Both.
Huh?
Both.
It means both. That's true. But it's almost universally understood to mean guilt. In America and in the rest of the world, our preaching deals 95% with the guilt of sin, with getting people to feel that they're not guilty anymore. We have very little preaching, Hal, about the sin that is the desire to break God's laws. Very little preaching about that. Because American people just would rather not hear that. In fact, most people would rather not hear that. They like the idea that God came and he has done away with the guilt of all the bad things I've done. Naturally, that's a wonderful thing. And the next thing we know, we're going to be going up in the rapture so we can forget about culture clash. We can forget about economic problems. We forget about all this because we're going to fly to heaven. So if you put those two together, you really have a message that appeals to people. It's like one guy's advertising a drink now that he sells. He says, get rid of your weights. Get rid of your everything else. You'll get musculature. You'll get muscle tone. You'll lose weight. You'll get flat abs. You'll get everything you desire just by drinking this stuff. Believe it or not. Oh, Americans love that, because who wants to do 200 crunches a day if you can just drink something? So anyway, now I'll try to make it clear. I rely entirely on the Holy Spirit, because it really is a difficult chapter. What shall we say then? See, Paul's saying, in terms of what I wrote to you in chapters 3, 4, and 5 about it's not by works of righteousness, but we have done, but by grace and faith, what shall we say then? But what are you going to conclude from what I taught in chapters 3, 4, and 5? That's how this starts off. It's a disclaimer. He said, is this what I meant? Shall we go on sinning? See? So he's not talking about guilt. He's talking about behavior. Is that right? He said, are you going to conclude from what I wrote about grace and faith that we're supposed to keep on sinning? And people have. People have concluded that, and they teach. You can do whatever you want, or you're saved by grace. They actually, preachers preach that. You want to swear, you want to lust, lie. It has nothing to do with your salvation. That's by grace through faith. There actually are preachers who preach that extreme. That is extreme. Most preachers do not. They preach more, we all ought to try to do good to show our love for Jesus, but when we don't, grace forgives us. That's the average. That's the average preaching. You don't hear too much, Christ, there's power in Christ to conquer sin. You don't usually hear that. Is that so? Hal, you haven't spoken up. Is that so?
Yeah, yeah, that's so.
I always have to have somebody to pick on. It's a good thing you're here, Hal. I wouldn't have anybody. All right. And so Paul says, you bet your bottom dollar that's what I mean. Right? Everybody's nodding. Yeah, that's exactly what he said. What did he say? What?
By no means.
By no means. What kind of nonsense is that? That's the opposite of what God wants, is you start sinning. What kind of a covenant is that? He said, we died to sin. Now, right there, you see, you've got to be clear in your mind about whether you're talking about guilt. Or would you know what I meant if I said compulsion? That's kind of handy. It means the desire that you have to do something wrong. That's compulsion. See, I know I hadn't ought to done it, but the devil made me do it. That's compulsion. Now, when he says we died to sin, is he talking about guilt or compulsion?
Compulsion.
Yeah, I can go along with that. But in terms of what he had just said, should we keep on sinning? He's probably weighing it in favor of compulsion. Now, this idea, what does it mean to die to sin? If you can understand that, you can understand how the new covenant operates. Okay, let's take the sin of stealing. I don't think there's many people in here that really have a compulsion to steal, but there are kleptomaniacs who are driven to shoplift, and there are people who will lie on a real estate contract to their advantage. And Tony can tell you from now till tomorrow morning about people that steal from him, don't pay their bills, and so on. Okay, a person that has a compulsion to steal is a person who is looking to get something of value other than by legal means or other by honorable means. I just want this, and everybody's doing it, and I'm just going to steal this thing. I'm just going to steal it. Okay, that's a sin. In Ten Commandments as well as in the New Testament, stealing a sin. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, we know that intuitively. We know that by our conscience that it's wrong. But what does it mean, do you think, what does it mean to die to stealing? That would be dying to sin, to the compulsion of sin. What do you think that means?
To quit it.
I've always given you one means of overcoming sin, but there are actually three. There are actually three. Okay, let's say that you've stolen something and your conscience has hit you bad. You knew I should not have done that. That's wrong. What if I get caught? My parents would be ashamed. I know the Lord is not pleased. And you're really torn up about this thing. And then as you think back, you think, you know, I've done this before. I started it in grade school. When I had a chance, I would steal. If I could steal a penny or something that somebody wasn't watching, I'd steal it. You think, you know, I steal things. I hate to admit it, but I steal things. Okay. Now, there's three ways you can die to that. Three ways. One, you can just, as Audrey said, you can just not do it anymore. I just will not. That's where the church is confused. It says we can't do that. There's no way we can be delivered. Listen, probably over 50% of the sins that we do, we can stop. If we want to. If we feel it's important. About 65-70% of the sins we do, whether it's lying, stealing, gossiping, lusting, adultery, whatever you name, we can stop it if we want to. If it's been a long-standing thing and we feel kind of helpless in front of it, we can do our five steps. That is, confess it as sin, denounce it, renounce it, draw near to Christ, and in the future we'll find that we're able to resist it. That's the second way we die to sin. The third way is when we're hopelessly bound, like people get with drugs, homosexual behavior, or other, maybe they're living in sin in some way, and they say, this is terrible, but I can't help myself. I keep doing it, and I keep doing it, and I don't approve of it. And then, what can you do? Come to the elders of the church. I mean, I'm talking about a heavy bondage. Like homosexuality can be a heavy bondage. It isn't something that some people can just quit. They're really into something that's over their head. You come to the elders, you can confess, this is what I'm doing and I know it's wrong. And they will pray over you and lay hands over you, maybe anoint you with oil, and then the Spirit of God will break that thing. Break it, just chase the devil right out of the church. Because these things are demonic. 1 John says, he that commits sin is of the devil. And it does. It originates in Satan. It's that clear. Now look again. We died to sin. Okay. Now that means, first of all, that we consider when we were baptized in water that we died with Christ on the cross. We died with him. So in that sense, we are dead. We do that by faith. So if we died with Christ on the cross, then we have died to sin in that legal sense. Okay? But then we find this temptation to steal. So we have to do, as it says in 8:13, we have to put it to death through the Spirit, which is entirely consistent with our position. This whole sixth chapter is talking about consistency. If you've died with Christ, then what are you sinning for? Because you died to sin, meaning that you have declared in water baptism that your old nature has died with Christ on the cross. That's the end of Adam. So how then can you sin? Well, we then sin because we have a compulsion to sin, and he told us how to deal with it, which is consistent with our position. This is an exercise about consistency. If you have been baptized in water and you continue in known sin, that's inconsistent. You're not consistent with your declaration. You're saying, I died on the cross, and now you're doing it. So this verse here has a kind of a double meaning like that. You died with Christ, therefore, see what he's saying is, what I wrote previously doesn't mean you can sin, and this is why. This is why. Because in water, this is talking about people baptized in water, see. That's what it's talking about. You've been baptized in water, that means you died to sin. What are you sinning for? But we know that after we're baptized in water, we may have 10 or 15 strong compulsions to sin. Then we have to deal with them one at a time, but that's consistent with our declaration. Does that make sense? It is totally inconsistent to be baptized in water, saying you died with Christ, you rose with Christ, now you're sinning. And Paul's saying, how can you do that? Either you died with Christ or you didn't die with Christ. Make up your mind and act accordingly. Am I clear thus far? You can see this is somewhat of a complex chapter. Is it clear thus far? Almost. Well, when Todd Fowler gets it on the internet, you can listen to it. I think I've been logical and clear in this. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's not sensible. Doesn't make any sense. You went into the water here. Stan faithfully baptized you. You came out of the water. I've died to sin. That's what it means. And then you turn around Monday morning and you sin. It's inconsistent. That's what he's saying. It's inconsistent. Get a hold of yourself. And don't go back into chapters 3, 4, and 5 and say, I'm saved by grace. That doesn't do it. You're supposed to be dead to the compulsion to sin. Not the guilt, the compulsion. Okay. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus. So, see, he's not talking about the unsaved. That's why when people apply Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, to the unsaved, he's not talking to the unsaved. When Paul said the wages of sin is death, he's talking about people who have been baptized in water. Isn't that a shocker? Because this wages of sin, you'll find tracts, you know, sinner, beware, the wages of sin is death. It's talking about church people, the saints in Rome. Isn't that funny? We were baptized when Stan baptized, it says right here, we were baptized into his death. That's what we were baptized. That's what the water represents. And if he holds you under long enough, it would be literal. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Death to what? that what? Oh, Lord, I'm a bum teacher. Let's face it. What we died to is to sin. We're baptized in water. We died to sin. Guilt or compulsion? Compulsion. He's talking about compulsion. What then? Shall we keep on sinning? That's not talking about guilt. It's talking about compulsion. Okay. We're all as clear as mud on that. That just as Christ raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, and I'll add, by the glory of the Father. But what is characteristic of this new life that we live by the glory of the Father? What is characteristic of it? I'll give you a hint. It's new. New in what way?
We're not walking in known sin.
Yeah, we're not stealing anymore. We're not lusting anymore. Well, we may lust, but we're not doing anything about it. We're new. And what makes us new? Boy, you better get this one. The glory of the Father. So it's not dependent on our will. It's dependent on the glory of the Father. How much glory does the Father have? He has enough for you and me. Huh? No matter how rotten we are, he has enough for you and me. Okay, well, we're clear on that. We're supposed to live a new life, not meaning that we sing more Youth for Christ choruses, but that we overcome sin. We don't do it anymore. We're new. When Audrey's grandfather, Leonard Cliff, became converted, everyone knew it, including the pigs on the farm, because he used to kick them. And when he got converted, he quit kicking the pigs. So even the pigs knew. Yeah, he told us about that. Audrey's looking question mark at me. So, and as well as pouring out all his whiskey. So they had a new life. And he was a fervent Christian. He really lived a new life. All right. If we have, labored to verse 5. If we have been united with him. Who's him?
Jesus.
You know, when we're baptized in water, we're baptized into the Father, into the Son, and into the Holy Spirit. And what this is talking about is what the baptism into Christ means. Now, the baptism into the Holy Spirit means something else. And the baptism into the Father means still something else. We're just now getting to where we are even understanding that there's a Father. And being baptized into the Holy Spirit is into wisdom and power to live above sin and to bear witness. Baptism into the Father is baptism into obedience. See, that's what the church is weak on. Is you mean we really have to obey Christ? See, we baptism into obedience. In fact, some lady had a great revelation, wrote to me, I think I told you this morning. She wrote a book that's a revelation about that there is a Father. She didn't know that. And now she's written her book. She thinks it's going to save the world. I don't think so, but I applaud her enthusiasm. I said if she sent me a complimentary copy, I will read it. If we have been united with Christ, see, the baptism is into Christ, and therefore, because he died to sin, it's therefore death to sin, to our compulsions. All right. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Now, I want you to notice that because our basic approach to salvation is that we're saved and maybe live a good life, so we'll go to heaven. That is not the reason. The reason is so that we'll be with him in his resurrection. That's the resurrection. Is the Christian hope, not heaven. The resurrection is the Christian hope. Heaven is another matter. It's important. You know, Paul said, for me to die is gain. I've been thinking a lot about that lately. What does he mean by that? How is it gain? Because he's not talking there when he says that in Philippians 1:17, I think. He's not talking about for him to live as gain, to die as gain, meaning the resurrection. He's talking about what it would be like to get out of the Roman jails and to be free from gravity and be free from the constraints of the physical life. It's gain. Whoa, it's a gain. Man. And I think about that. No more tiredness. No more sickness. No more worrying about eating or drinking or how you look or anything else. And no more gravity. Which means, if you were like, you know, one of the astronauts, that means you have to eat out of a tube. But everything evidently in the spirit world is by the force of God. Mark, there's a force analogous to gravity. It's not gravity. It's a force that operates in the spirit world. And the space-time continuum, the four dimensions don't operate anymore. Let's say you want to get up on horseback or something. You don't leap, because if you did, you'd keep on going into outer space forever because there's no gravity. But there's a force, and your thinking puts you on the back of that horse. Provided you have served Christ in this life. And if not, you're going to be put in a place of confinement and taught. So when we're saying to die is gain, we're talking about if we have lived like the Apostle Paul. And listen, that's a very real world and a marvelous world. The spirit world is a marvelous world. And you're going to die someday. And you're going to go into the spirit world. Make sure you live such that you're not put in a confinement to learn. You're going to want to be free to enjoy the colors and the animals and the places rife with animals. Ever read Isaiah 11? Man, there's cows and wolves and vipers and everything you can think of. The place is filled with animals and little kids running around. It's a marvelous place. There's a whole raft of kids that have been aborted, and some stillborn, and some their parents didn't care about and aren't going to be looking for them when they die. And so the Lord has become a father to all of these. And he's going to share them with those that he wishes to share them with. I'm looking forward to that. Well, that's a marvelous world. If we have cut the mustard here, if we don't, we're going to go into a place of confinement. I think my mother and dad are in a place of confinement now, see? So being saved doesn't mean, oh, we go up and walk around in golden slippers. It means that we're not destroyed. No, I know my mother and dad. They're not. My mother was blind when she died, and I think she's squinting now. I don't think her sight has been entirely restored. But she and my father, I believe, if I'm getting it straight, are being taught. And I'll be able to see them and visit with them when I go into the real world, but then they'll have to return to wherever they are, because God's very strict about his word, very strict about his word. And when he means that we're supposed to die to sin, he doesn't mean four or five other things. He means exactly that. And if we don't, then and yet he feels there's something in us worth bringing into his kingdom, then we're in for a long instruction, and it may be somewhat painful at times. So if you're wise, you will prepare yourself to die, because it's the only thing you know is certain. You are going to die. That's sure. I can't guarantee you you'll be breathing tomorrow, but I do know someday you're going to die. And it's a wonderful world, full of colors and everything you can hardly imagine. Perfect climate. There is no climate there. It's just right all the time. So prepare for it. The insurance company will bet you're going to live, but when you take out your insurance, you're betting you're going to die. So you're betting on it when you buy life insurance. So prepare yourself. But when we talk about the resurrection, we're not talking about life in the real world at all. The resurrection world is a combination of the two worlds. It's the heavenly realm clothed with the physical. And it's an entirely different matter, because then it all comes together. And either you're found worthy of the new earth and heaven reign of Christ, or you've been discarded. And the way to get yourself discarded is to refuse to let Jesus be your Lord. Remember that. God can overlook most anything if you repent, but he cannot overlook a person who says, I'm not willing to obey Christ. That's the one thing that will get you separated from God for eternity. Because God has given all things to his Son. And if we don't serve him, there's no place left for us. He will not have another God in the universe. And that's what we are. When we refuse the rulership of Christ, we become an independent spirit, and there's no place for us. So remember that. Always obey Christ. Always obey Christ. And even if you mess up in a lot of ways, if you obey Christ, you'll be pulled through one way or the other. Because the Son must be obeyed. Sternly. Any questions about that? Oh, hallelujah. At my age, I'm looking forward to a world in which there's no tiredness. It'd be wonderful. All right. We'll be united with him in his resurrection. That's what we're looking forward to. We're not looking forward to the spirit world. That's fine. It's good to know it's there, and we don't have to fear death. It's just a step into a much better life. But the goal is the resurrection, is to live once more upon the earth in a body that is both heavenly and earthly. It's heaven encased in an earthly body. You're bringing heaven to earth. What you're doing in the resurrection, if you're filled with Jesus. Isn't that so? Isn't heaven actually the presence of God and Jesus? Well, ain't it or ain't it? Yes, it is. And when you've got God and Jesus in you, and you're raised from the dead, you're bringing heaven into the earth. The best of heaven, the rest of it is just creatures flying around. Oh, yeah, you're bringing heaven with you. God wants to make us heavenly. Isn't that neat? God wants to make us heavenly. That is, filled with him and all his ways. Okay. I see that caused you to think or something. We will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. If we're willing to walk the way of the cross, which is a way of denial, we'll be united with Christ in his resurrection. He's been resurrected already, and we will enter into that resurrection. Then when we enter into the resurrection, we become indestructible, because you cannot destroy Christ's resurrection. Impossible. Now this gets a little technical, so hang in there. We know that our old... Now watch, there's two things going to be mentioned here. One is sin, and one is our old self. There are two different things. Our old self has a lot of good in it. As I look out at you, I know all of you well enough to know that you have many things in you that are good. You are not totally the personification of sin. It may be kindness, it may be loyalty, it may be industriousness, maybe honesty, but you have good in you. That's the old self. That's the Adamic self. There's good in it. Almost everybody has something good in them. Don't you agree? Doesn't everybody have something good in them? Don't be pessimistic concerning people. Just because you see their faults, that doesn't mean they're thoroughly rotten. Huh? Think of the good things you've seen in them. That's very helpful. And then you can pray about the things that need prayer. If you figure, oh, you know what? Oh, she's arrogant. Well, that means no good. Throw her out. Get rid of her. No, because along with being arrogant, she is also very kindly toward strangers. Kindly, compassionate toward people. Makes a good greeter. Right? So you think about the positive. Okay. Well, we know that our old self, that means God is not going to save any of our good qualities. And that's very hard for us, because we think, well, doesn't God know I'm an honest person? Yes, he does, but he's going to crucify it. Doesn't God know I'm a generous person? Yes, he does. But he's going to crucify it. Because nothing of Adam, when Christ said it's finished, he meant the Adamic creation. He meant all your good qualities. Huh? All right. But notice why the old self was crucified. Can anybody penetrate to that?
Why, that the body of sin might be done away with.
Yes, that's why. It's, you know what we use it, Hal? I'll tell you how we use that in totaling a car. When the insurance company decides, is it worth fixing? Or should we total it? Because when the car is totaled, there may be any number of valuable things in it. The transmission may be perfectly, maybe nothing wrong with it, whatever. Maybe it was a side collision or something that didn't bother the transmission. It could be that all the brakes were perfect. Could be that the radiator is still perfect. All kinds of things. Could be that the drivetrain was not bothered at all. Maybe the frame was not even bothered. There may be a whole lot of things, but there's so much gingerbread on cars today that it costs $10 million to get all the computers and everything fixed. The insurance company says, forget it. We'll get you another buggy. So that's the way it is with us. There's a lot of good in us, but God has decided to total us. It's as simple as that. And by doing so, he gets rid of our sinful compulsions because they're wrapped up in our old nature. So he says, well, I'm not going to try to extricate the sinful nature from their old nature, the sinful compulsions. I'm just going to totally entire works. And that's why we get caught on that sometimes, because we think, I'm going through such a hard time and I'm really a good person. Sure, God knows you're a good person. He loves you to pieces, but he knows you're not eternal. You're not eternal quality. How many remember the story of Job? Does anybody in here remember Job? You know, when God, Lord says, he remembers Job. When God decided to really afflict somebody, he picked the most righteous man around. Now, why didn't he go out there in the land of Uz and find some miserable sinner and give him boils? Stan, he goes to a man that is shoot evil. You know what that means? He got in his shoes and he ran away from it. He doesn't really mean that, but anyway, that's a good way to remember it. He detested evil. He fled from it. He had his sons make periodic offerings. He did everything that his house would be in order. And God acknowledged that to Satan. He acknowledged that. See my servant Job. Look at him. There's nobody like him in the earth. This is the one God picks out to afflict. So, if you want to be perfect and eschew evil, embrace righteousness, renounce evil, guess what your reward's going to be? To be afflicted. But after it's over, it gets nice. Just like it did with Job. He begins with those who are closest to him. He doesn't, you know, all these other people run around in Uz. They were doing great. It wasn't a boil in the town. All except Job. The one righteous man. God says, okay. Have at him. Because God knew he was going to do something real nice for Job. And same for you and me. The harder we try to serve God, the more we set ourselves up for trouble. But after it's over, Peter says, after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So you just have to be patient in affliction and give God the glory. He knows what he's doing. He's after that old man so that through that he can get at that sinful, that body of compulsion there. He wants to destroy it out of you and me. And I want it out of me. I don't know about you, but I want every trace of that out of me. Put up with another 15 years of affliction or whatever. Fine with me. I just want to get rid of it. Because when you go in the spirit world, there's problems then. because you've still got in you a disposition that can be provoked. You know, another thing, there's a couple other things that have come to me of late. We assume that in heaven there's no sin. Okay, I preach on this a lot. But now just think, there are three heavens, because Paul said he went up to the third heaven where paradise is. See, that's paradise that was in the region of the Persian Gulf, now is in the third heaven, paradise. Paul says, I was caught up to paradise. Okay, but there's also a second heaven and a first heaven. And evidently, the first heaven is bad news. That's down on the level of the earth. That's demonic. The second heaven is where the principalities of evil are. Now, just stop and think. These heavens are not separated, you know. So you say, ooh, I passed from the second to the third. I mean, they kind of work together. So for that reason, you have to be prepared, no matter how high you go with God, to be tempted. Let's think of that. So if you have something in you that's not right, you're vulnerable. And that, dear ones, is why there is a wall around the New Jerusalem. Aha. Never thought of that. I thought there was no sin within a million miles in the New Jerusalem. And then how come there's a wall? Here's another thing. You know, I've always pictured when the kings of the east come, you know, and they come, that long line of righteous horsemen, all the I've written about it, the tips of the spears glittering as they're marching toward the dried up bed of the Euphrates. It's a great cavalry charge is what it is. And their shields, you know, with the lamb on it and swords and everything. And I picture that in Joel's army, too. Here they come, God's mighty men. You know what? The saints don't have any weapons because the angels do the fighting. And if you go back and look at Joel and in Revelation 19, you'll see even Christ himself doesn't have weapons, just the sword of his mouth. Because the role of human beings is not to fight against the devil. The angels do that. Our role is to speak the word of righteousness. See, the sword is in the mouth. Yeah. Think about it. Because we'll be in white linen, which means righteousness. And when we go down there, we may still be the kings from the east coming up and organizing in the bed of the dried up bed of the Euphrates, which will cut off Antichrist on the north and on the east. He's got the Mediterranean Sea on his back, so he's not in good condition. But and I pictured us, you know, like the Trojans. Okay, and ready, helmet comes down, spears out like this, and wham, you know. And that's what I pictured, but I was wrong. All we do is speak the word of judgment. Angels can't do that. It's not given them to judge, but it is given to them to fight. So that was a revelation to my mind. So I've got to go back through a couple of my books and straighten that out. Yes?
How about the blood after the horse's bridle? Where does that come from?
Well, it's got to come from angels because the saints don't do that. You won't find any place that I know of where the saints have spears or shields or anything except spiritually. You know, in Ephesians 6, put on the helmet and all this. But that's spiritual. The helmet of salvation, that's all spiritual. And it's just as well, because you remember that David was not permitted to build the house of God. And God told him why he was not permitted to build the house of God. And why was that? Because he had shed blood. See, and God will not put up with... He says, the law is, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. But she says, the angels are not under that, whatever. And how spirits fight back and forth, I don't know. But they sure do. Maybe Mr. Peretti knows. He's described it enough. But our job, that's why it's so important that we become rooted and grounded in righteousness, because that's the way we're going to fight. And if we're not clothed in the white raiment of righteous conduct, we're not eligible to fight in Christ's army. We're not eligible because we're still vulnerable. Because we go attacking some monstrous demon and he says, yeah, I see myself in you. And that cannot be. So be very faithful. Very faithful when the Lord points out to you something that you know is not righteous, is not up to God's standard. You go right to the Lord and get help to, because you can. Hey, are you listening? I'm almost through here. You can be free. It's the biggest lie of 2,000 years that Christians are obliged to sin while they're in flesh. It is not biblical. It says we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to it. Where's that found? Where's that found? Brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You know the next verse. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. So it's the preceding verse. So what would it be? Dan, come on to the rescue. Huh? Close. Romans 8, 4 is that if we have to have the righteousness of Christ, we must live according to the Spirit. But there is a verse that says you are not debtors to the flesh to live according to it. And see, that's what the church preaches. You are. You have to sin. The Bible says no way. When it says Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, does that mean, are you there? I'm almost through. Does that mean guilt or compulsion? Destroy the works of the devil. Compulsion. He didn't come to forgive the works of the devil. He came to destroy the compulsion. Now, the answer to the question is, are you ready? Romans 8, 12. Rebecca knew that all the time, but she didn't want to show off is what it was. Okay. That the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be. What does it say?
Slaves to sin.
Slaves to sin. We don't have to obey it. What a lie Satan has put into the thinking of Christian people. That we cannot get rid of sin. We most surely... What's the big deal about sin? We in Pentecost, we believe we can be healed of cancer. It used to be, oh no. Now that's like AIDS. Oh, you can be healed of everything but AIDS. Listen, you can be healed of AIDS. You can be healed of cancer. You can be healed of arthritis. You can be healed of everything. Christ is greater than all of these. In the same way you can be healed of sin. No difference. They're both of the devil. Yeah. It's just what you're willing to accept. You're willing to accept that you can't get victory over stealing? Fine. You don't have to. But when you die, you're going to wish you did. Oh, you're so good. That we should no longer be slaves. And isn't a person who commits sin... Didn't Jesus say he that commits sin is the slave of sin? It's in John where? I think it's about the 8th chapter of John. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave doesn't abide in the house forever. But the son lives there forever. Isn't that neat? Sin is a slave master. Anyone who... Now, I'm going to close with this one because this one is tricky. So you're going to have to scratch your head. In fact, you can take a wire brush to your brain, to the scrambled eggs up there that you think with. Anyone who has died... has been freed from sin. Now think about that. That's a hard one. Steve Ross called me about that. And he said, I thought you said that sin can go with you into the spirit world. He says, well, how come it's safe? Anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Steve, I hope you hear me. Because he's not talking about physical death. He's talking about the death of the cross. And if you have died in the terms that I told you, first by your position, and then by your dealing with it, with the devices that God has given us, you can be freed from it, because when God looks down and sees you, he sees that you have died with Christ. So the blood is covering you. Legally, you're free from sin because you've received Christ. And the Holy Spirit is setting you free from sin. That's what it means. He that is dead. If you're dead to stealing, you're not going to steal. You're freed from sin. But if stealing is still alive in you, then there's something living there that's not supposed to be living there, and God wants you to deal with it. I don't know why I'm on stealing. Maybe somebody in here has swiped something. I don't know. But regardless of what the sin is, regardless, if you have died to that thing, you're freed. You're no longer a slave to stealing or to lying or to gossiping or to something immoral. You're no longer a slave to it. How? You're no longer a slave to it. You do not have to obey it. Christ has declared you emancipated. You're freed from sin because you died with him on the cross. And so whenever you see it cropping up, you just say, look, I died to that sin. There's no business around here. Lord, help. And you'll get help and you can quit. But you will have to make up your mind that the struggle is worth it. That's the main thing. Because if there's that lingering thing, yes, but grace is going to take care of it, you're crippled mentally and you'll never get freed from it. Because you've got an out, grace. You'll never get freed. You've got to realize that grace gives you the ability to get free. It doesn't excuse your behavior. Shall we stand? You've been very good. Oh, I tell you, this is one of the best classes I ever had. Lord, what can I say? Adam sinned, and in his sin we died. And Christ had to be obedient and die so that that could be reversed. And Lord, I'm afraid in many cases we haven't taken advantage of what Christ has purchased for us. Not only forgiveness, but freedom. So we do not have to be the slave of Satan and his demons. So Lord, I pray that will be entrenched in us and our understanding so clearly that from this point on we will not tolerate the compulsion to sin. We will not tolerate it for one second. But the instant we see it living in our personality, we will say to it, look, you don't belong here. I died with Christ, and I'm not accepting you, whatever, because God's eternal word said, I am not a debtor to sin, that I should live according to it. So get thee hence. God, give us that determination and make us realize, Lord, what the consequences are. If we do that, or if we don't do it, the future awaits us and awaits our decision, as do many other people, as does the Lord. So, Lord, help us to be faithful servants and use every day as though it's going to be our last on the earth. Make it count in the kingdom. And now, Lord, bless each one. Keep them safe on the highway, going home. I know there's been an accident going north on 15 or 163. And I don't know if it's cleared up, Lord, but whatever. help us to get home safely, have a good sleep, wake in the morning, ready to get hold of our freedom from sin. And give everyone a double plus, Lord, for being here on Mother's Day in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen.